The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, y'all. Hey, my name's Kyle. I am one of the pastors here. I am so glad that you are with us. Merry Christmas. Thank you for visiting with us or for being a part of our church family. It's an incredible gift. To be able to show up on Christmas Eve and to genuinely feel like it's just a family gathering. And I'm so thankful for you. Thankful for the team. What a beautiful job they did in leading us. And I just need you to know I'm going to teach for a little bit. If you're under the age of 10 right now, I'm going to teach for a little bit. You got coloring pages you can check out, but I hope that you don't. And I just need you to know that I've got two little girls down here who are mine, and what's different about that is that they have zero issue lovingly looking up at me and saying, it's enough, like, let's just call it and pull the plug. So we will not go too long. I promise. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. Father, you are gracious and good, and I love you so. And I love the folks who are here, and I'm so thankful to be able to celebrate your birth with them. And so may we make much of you today, Jesus. May we celebrate faithfully. May our hearts be encouraged. No matter how we come into this place, would you remind us of that which is true, that your love is irrepressible and eternal, that hope, your gospel promise stands forever. And if there is any in this room who is wondering whether or not it could be true that the God of the universe could love them, would love them, would you make it undeniably so for them so that they can do nothing this morning but say, yes, I believe. So for that, we say thank you. And would you do what only you can do, Jesus? Amen. Well, if you could sit down. We're going to be in Luke 2 here in just a second. We're going to carry on the story that they have read already. If you could sit down and grab coffee or ice cream or whatever with one of the characters, one of the individuals, one of the groups of people from the story of Jesus' birth, who would it be? I mean, you could have a conversation with Joseph and Mary. There would be a lot to talk about there, right? What's it like to carry the weight of promise and uncertainty and hope and fear as they are traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, only to find out that in the swarm of people, there's no place for them, and so they've got to rough it with the animals as she gives birth to the Messiah. That'd be an interesting conversation. You could talk with the shepherds, those folks who were hanging out in the fields only to be scared witless in the middle of the night by an angelic chorus telling them, oh, by the way, you people who probably least expect to be informed of this, the Messiah has come, go see him. I'd be interested to know what that sounded like, to know what the baby Jesus was like, what the scene was like. Is it the idyllic picture that we have in our mind of the manger and the animals lowing, all those things? Did people believe you when you told them? I think, though, that the person that I would most want to grab coffee with and ask questions of, and I mean this, is a guy named Simeon. Y'all remember Simeon? I'll tell you what. Instead of me telling you about Simeon, why don't you let me pick up the story where they left off and read for you a little bit of where Simeon fits into the whole narrative of Jesus' birth. I'm going to be in Luke 2, beginning in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he, Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. To be fair, if you keep reading, you'll read about a lady named Anna, and she's got a phenomenal story as well, but I'm going to focus on Simeon. I love Simeon. His phrase makes me think of this, or his story makes me think of this one phrase in the song Joy to the World. And I know you know it, but it's been stuck in my head for the last few weeks. It's in the first verse. After we say, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. And then we sing, let every heart, what? Prepare him room. And as we've worked our way through this Advent series, I've thought, man, this is at the center of Advent. This time leading up to our Christmas celebration. And Simeon is, in so many ways, this really wonderful Advent role model. Because he shows us how to prepare our hearts to receive the King. How to prepare our hearts to hear the story of Christ's birth and receive it for the glorious good news that it is. To recognize just how unexpected and enormous and holy a thing it is that the God who spoke everything into existence came down to dwell amongst his people. Like we talked about last week, to receive Jesus as the light of the world. That's been our heart and our hope and our prayer this whole Advent season. And the more I've thought about that line, and as I've looked at this familiar story about the birth of Jesus and everything around it, the more I come back to this simple, unadorned, but profound beauty that's here in Simeon's part in the story. Think about all we know about this man. That he was righteous and devout. He was looking for the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem and restore his people. Oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's a pretty dynamite biography, I would say. We know that he gets to be witness to the Messiah just days old, and he sees him and knows him for who and what he is. This is the one. This is God himself, who has come to fulfill every promise God made to his people. Like, I can just picture, I don't know if you can do this, you picture in the middle of this, like, kind of, like, uptight, staunch, like, a little bit stuffy Jerusalem temple, this sweet old man picking up the baby Jesus in his arms and swinging him around, maybe so much so that it makes Mary a little bit nervous, but singing this song over him, knowing full well, Simeon knows, man, he's about to go home in eternity. He's about to go be with the Lord, and he knows that this child means that God has come to save his people. And he also recognizes that Jesus has come to be a light to the Gentiles, that his grace will extend far beyond even just the nation of Israel alone. Maybe you can picture that too. But as we think of Simeon receiving Jesus as he did, as we think about what it means to prepare our hearts and to prepare our lives to receive Jesus, I want to close, truly close, just like that's a real thing, with two brief passages, two reminders, really, Last week, we spent some time in John chapter 1 considering together what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. And while we were there, I quoted a theologian named Frederick Bruner who said that Jesus is God's autobiography. He's God's authorized account in words and actions that we can understand, detailing precisely who our God is. And so these two reminders from Scripture that we're going to look at for just a moment are going to help us understand that while Jesus truly is the light of the world, we cannot, hear me, we cannot behold the light. We cannot encounter the light. We cannot draw near the light and be unchanged by the light. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. It isn't just a retelling of something that happened a long time ago, like somebody reflecting on the favorite Christmas gift that they got when they were 8. It's a story that runs right up to the present and into eternity. It has redefined our past. It is transforming our present, and ultimately, it will define our future. And so I want to read for you just a couple of passages that give shape to this. The first comes from the Apostle Paul's letter of 2 Corinthians. In this letter, as Paul defends his ministry and the gospel, Paul's going to talk about the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. He's going to talk about the beauty of the gospel. And in chapter 3, he contrasts Moses meeting face-to-face with the Lord, which is what we talked a little bit about last week. He contrasts that with the access to the Lord that we now have in Christ. And through that access, this is what God accomplishes in us. Just listen to one verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, brothers and sisters in Christ, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you catch that? As we behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the Spirit of God is about the work of transforming us into the image of Jesus, restoring what was fractured in the fall from one degree of glory to another. This Jesus whose birth we celebrate, this Jesus whose first coming we rejoice over and whose second coming we anticipate is changing us, is growing us. So as we behold him and worship him, he's going to finish what he started in us. So maybe, just maybe, you are brand new to the faith. You just met Jesus, and you're enamored with him, but you are wondering if God could really take somebody with your story, with your baggage, and grow you up faithful and wise and holy. Hear me, that's what God does as we behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not new to the faith, but you're wrestling with questions or doubts or fears or aches in your soul that you feel like, man, I should have put those to bed years ago. I feel like I'm a spiritual teenager play acting as an adult. The good news for you is that as you behold Jesus Christ, even though it may not be on your schedule or according to your timetable, the Lord will finish the good work that he began in you to transform you from one degree of glory into another. And I know that this is an atypical Christmas passage, but this is absolutely part of the Christmas story. The light that has come, transforming not just Simeon and Anna and the disciples and Paul and everybody that Jesus interacted with in person back in the day in the Bible, but millions and millions and millions of people down through the ages, you and me included. Why? Why is God about this? Well, I want to read one more short passage. And this comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as he's gathering, speaking to this gathered crowd, many of whom are his disciples. And I want you to listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are. Remember what Jesus in John 8 has already said about himself. But here he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light transforms us so that we might shine as a beacon of hope into the darkness of this world. The light doesn't simply come so that you and I might see. The light has come to set us ablaze so that others might see his light in us. Yes, Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us. But the power and beauty of that isn't simply that the light has come. It's that the light has come. It's that Emmanuel has come, and the God of the universe has the audacity to use imperfect people, every single one of us walking with a limp, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And everyone that you and I interact with this Christmas may well be someone who feels absolutely claustrophobically, hopelessly trapped in the dark and desperately needs pointed toward the light. And they won't see that in a Hallmark movie, but they may well see that in us, the light of the gospel. They can see and hear an honest account of the goodness and faithfulness and mercy of God that will not disappear when the decorations do. I want to invite Paul and Olivia to come back up as we prepare to close. Really, as we prepare to take communion together. And communion is absolutely, coming to the Lord's table together is very much appropriate, I believe, on Christmas Eve. It's a celebration of Christ's birth. We know that, Christmas. But it's a birth that will ultimately lead to his eternity-altering death and resurrection. And so we're going to remember this morning. Before we gather, and I know there are a million things to do. Before we gather for meals and open gifts, before we get lost in the frenetic pace of the coming days, we're driving to Ohio in a couple of hours, and I know many of you are driving and going all over the place. But before we get lost in all of that, let's stop and remember. Remember that the baby whose birth we welcome, whose return that we long for, is the one who showed us God's love in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He's the baby who grew into a man who knew no sin, but became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as you take the bread that represents his body and the juice that represents his blood, would you behold the God who alone is worthy of beholding? Celebrate that this God came and dwelt among us and be reminded that he did so at profound cost to himself, reconciling us back to him, making peace by the blood of his cross. So here's what I want to do. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've confessed him as Lord, whether you call Summit home or not, when I'm done and I step down, Paul and Olivia are going to play a song over us. But as they do, I want to invite everybody to stand. And if you know Jesus, I'd invite you to exit out of your row to the side toward the windows. Come forward, take the bread and the juice. They're double stacked. Make sure you grab both of those and come back towards your seat up the middle aisle. If you do not know Jesus, I can think of no better way for you to celebrate Christmas than to trust him. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And in the process, God will, not magic words, but in his grace will save you. But if you choose not to do so, I want you to know two things. Number one, I am incredibly glad that you're here and we love you and the Lord loves you. but we would ask you to refrain from taking the bread and the juice because we want to be obedient to Jesus. And he tells us that this is only for those who have trusted in him as Savior. And so I'm going to pray for us. And then as you are ready, as the family of God, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus, brothers and sisters, let's come and take the Lord's Supper together. And in just a bit, after they're done singing, we'll take it as one. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in all the noise, and I don't mean the noise of kiddos who are having to listen to me talk for too long, but all the noise that, man, is the constant conversation in our heads and in our hearts, in the noise of worrying about what we have to do in the hours to come, in the noise of feeling like, man, we're just carrying the weight of emotions and expectations and anxiety this Christmas. Spirit of God, would you interrupt all of that graciously to remind us that you are faithful and good, that you are in control, that though just a cracker and juice, these represent so much more. The reality that though we could not save ourselves, Jesus, you were the God who tabernacled amongst your people to redeem us back to yourself. And there is no greater hope. Would we find rest and joy in that this morning? We love you. We trust you. And we need you more than we know. It's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.